And I want you to take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. Last week I preached on the This is the post-Christmas story, the pre-Christmas story last week, and I'll not be here for the Christmas story, and I'm sure someone will preach that for, I'm sure our pastor, whoever, we'll just see what happens. It's going to happen right, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Good. And be sure to vote. Don't vote often, just vote. Count them, see what God is doing. In Matthew chapter 2, we have what is called the post-Christmas story. And I just wanted to speak on that today because I love the holidays. I love Christmas. I don't think it's a sad time. I think it's a joyous time for God's people. It's a sad time for a world that has rejected our Lord's loving offer of salvation. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the wise men from the east. Then we're going to look at the wicked rulers in Jerusalem. There are some wicked people there. And then the world they face, that is, the wise men face these people. And then the worship that the wise men offered. Think with me, first of all, the wise men from the east. I want you to notice, you must distinguish between the actual Christmas day when our Lord was born. That's in Luke's gospel. This is 2 years later. It's not a stable, it's a house that they're in, and they go to the house. They don't go down to a stable, they go to a house. And we see that there in chapter 2 in verse 11. Verse 11 says, and when they came to the house, it's not a stable anymore, they're there. He's about 2 years of age there in that house with his mother and with Joseph. Notice not only that number, secondly, of the wise men. Now, I know in the manual, there's nothing wrong with that. You have three wise men. We don't know. I did this last week, didn't I? You'll get rid of me before long, so don't worry about it. All right. Don't focus on that. Let's focus on the Word. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the Great, behold, there came wise men from the east. Now, I'm not sure how many wise men there were. If you will go to the book of Isaiah for a moment and go to the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, you have a hint here, a possibility they were more than three. Verse 6 says, and the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. This is a prophecy about the coming wise men. But if you notice in the text, it says, there shall be multitudes of camels shall cover. In other words, no doubt there were more than three. I'll come back to that passage again in a few moments, but we're not sure how many there were. I enjoyed many years ago hearing Dr. McGee always preach that message on Christmas time on this passage, and he would always believe in his mind there were at least 100, maybe 200 wise men that came there that time. And I don't know how accurate he was, but I do believe there are probably more than three. Makes no difference really. But I notice not only the needed to distinguish between the two passages, the actual Christmas story and Luke and Matthew, and the number, but notice the nature of these wise men. They were very interesting people. They were scholars who studied the stars. They weren't had anything to do with astrology. but astronomy. And I want you to understand that, who were there. If you go sometime and you go to Daniel, the first chapter, when the Babylonian captivity was getting wise men, they sought men who knew science and who knew how to study the stars. And of course, Daniel himself was among those people. They were scholars who were led to the scriptures. I believe it was more than just the stars. They were led to the scriptures. They studied these, and I thought of three scriptures particularly, and I want to just take a moment to look at those three scriptures. One is Daniel 9. We're going to go right there now. And here it has the meaning of his coming. And then we'll go to Numbers 24 and verse 17, and we'll see the message in his coming. And then we'll go to Isaiah 7, verse 14, and we'll see the miracle about his coming. I believe these were scholars who not only studied the stars, they studied the scriptures. And I believe Matthew 2 is about the star of the story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in the Old Testament and go with me first to the book of Daniel, if you will, please. And in doing so, look with me there in that text, and we'll see what we mean here. So Daniel chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me, and I'm not going to deal with the whole prophecy here. He talks about Daniel's 70th weeks, and these are weeks of years, and he's talking about the last week, and that week there is a week of years. That's 7 years. That's the tribulation period. And he's talking about that. But notice here, and he's talking about 70 weeks are determined, verse 24, upon thy people and upon the holy city. And he gives list six things this prophecy there is about. And to finish the transgression on Calvary's cross, when our Lord was nailed to the cross, he said what? It is what? It is finished. And he paid the sacrifice. However, that will be completed in his second coming. When our Lord comes back, I got news for you. When our Lord comes back, there'll be no more transgressions. He'll be in charge. And to make an end of sin, Our country today, we're seeing such sin, are we not? We're seeing countries cities torn apart and people robbing. And we have a bunch of robbers up in Washington, D.C. as well, I think. And we see sin. And make reconciliation. Yeah, that began on Calvary's cross. When you got saved, if you're here saved today, it literally means there was a thorough change of your relationship with God. And Jesus Christ will complete that too. And bring in an everlasting righteousness. Now, we're not there yet, folks. But I'm glad that that righteousness has been declared through Jesus Christ. And he'll finish it when he comes. And to see what the vision, prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The word anoint is the Old Testament word for the idea of Christ being anointed. It's referring to the Messiah here. And so that's the first. That's the meaning of his coming. He's coming back to finish what he started 2,000 years ago. But notice another passage. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. And go over there, if you will, please, the chapter 24 in the book of Numbers. And when you go there, I draw your attention to verse 17. For here we see another prophecy about our Lord's birth. And I believe these wise men studied Daniel 9. I believe these wise men studied Numbers 24. But look at verse 17. And I shall see him. Now this is Balaam, I think a false prophet, given a prophecy. But the Lord's in control. And he had him say things he had no idea he was going to say. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob. I call this here the thought that the star in the Christmas story, the star is Christ. And that star here refers to his first coming. And then you got an and there, and then he gives the second. So this passage here in one verse talks about the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. He come the first time, the star out of Jacob. He'd have come the second time, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter is used by a king. When our Lord came the first time, as you know, they crucified him. But when he comes a second time, he will rule as king and as supreme. And so we see here, and out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children's sheath. In other words, Jesus Christ will rule. So you have Daniel, which is the meaning of his coming, to fulfill everything that he started there in his first coming. And then I find here a star and a sepulcher, all in one verse. And there's already 2,000 years between the word star and the scepter. There's a little word and there. So that little hand represents 2,000 years. And our Lord will come back. And then we see the third prophecy there is in Isaiah chapter 7. So turn, if you will, please, to Isaiah and go over there to chapter 7 and look with me a very important passage there in verse 14 of chapter 7. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with you, God with you. And we think here a virgin. Now, be careful with some of these translations that are out today. I stay with your good old KJV. You don't need a new one. I think I can understand it, things that the Holy Spirit can give me to understand it. I praise the Lord for that. A lot of them will say young woman. Well, she was a young woman, but she was also a virgin. And we believe strongly in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you can't have any salvation without believing the truth of that, because Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. He would not to inherit that sin nature that you and I have. And God protected that when he came into the world. So we see the wise men coming from the east. They certainly number, I don't know, don't care. McGee thinks it was over 100. And the nature of these wise men, they were weren't practicing astrology, but astronomy. They studied the stars. And the best star that you and I can study is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the star of life, and he's the one that shines brightly. But notice, secondly, the wicked rulers in Jerusalem. Notice there, as you come down in that passage there, look over there in verse 2, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And the word here, when it says saying, underline that word saying there, you know, because it is a word in the text, in the Greek, literally, they kept asking everybody. They would go to that. Nobody seemed to know. And yet these wise men knew, according to Numbers. We already read there in verse chapter 24 and verse 17, the Messiah would come. And so they kept asking. But then I come down here to verse 3, when Herod the king. Now you're going to discover, as you study scripture, you're going to discover there are three Herods. And I will tell you today, there are all evil rulers. The first one is right here. This is Herod the Great. When I think of Herod the Great, I just think he was a great sinner. And he's the one that we're dealing here. He is told that he was married 9 times and murdered one of his wives and several of his children. It said it was better to be one of his dogs than to be one of his wives, because when he got tired of them, he just had them killed. And you husbands, don't do that to your wife. And honey, don't do that to your husband. All right? We see here that Herod here, right there, he's the one in the text, Herod the Great. As you see, Herod the king is called Herod the Great. Then there's a second Herod. You'll find him in Matthew and Mark 6. He's the son of Herod the Great. He's the fellow that had John the Baptist killed, because Herod had taken someone else's wife, and John let him know how sinful that was, and so he had him killed. Then there's another Herod. So there are three of them. You always must distinguish. Herod the Great is right here, and his son was Herod, who had John the Baptist beheaded. And then there was Herod Agrippa. He's found in Acts 12. He's the grandson. And he had the first apostle killed, James. So how would you like to be related to that family? I don't think you'd want to be related to that family. And we see here, and so this man here, when I come to this text, the Herod we're dealing with, he's the one over there. If you look over there, just jump ahead to verse 16. Then when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked in his mind, he was mocked, of course, of the wise men, because they didn't tell him what they wanted to know, because they were told of God not to. With exceedingly wroth, he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. And let me say today, let me stop right here. He might have slaughtered these children, but they were very much alive. Every one of them were very much alive. I thank God for the fact that they were 2 years and under, had not come to the knowledge of truth. I want to say God has the last call. And when he slaughtered those children that time there, 2 years and under, I could hear the screams of the mothers and the screams of the father as the children were jerked from their arms and slaughtered. And yet never one of them was dead. Hallelujah, they were very much alive in heaven. And I thank God for that. And I would say to all of us today, one of the reasons why God led me to talk about this text is our Supreme Court is going to make a big decision. I think the most important decision of our time is whether we're going to continue to slaughter babies or not. 62 million babies have been killed because the Supreme Court made a ruling back in 1973 to do so. And I'm praying today. I thought of the one justice, that woman. I don't think she's a lady, who believes that the fetus of a child is as dead as a human being is dead. Well, folks, no, they're not dead. In that mother's womb, they're very much alive, receiving the nutrition in their bodies, and that is growing and growing and growing and developing into a full-grown child. And so there is no time when anyone should be thinking of killing a child in a mother's womb. Now, these pictures, I have a lady in the secretary at Ambassador Baptist College. She said, "You want to see a picture of my child, grandchild?" Well, I know what she was going to show me, but the child hadn't born yet. And she showed me that, so proud of it. She said, "Isn't she cute?" Well, not really. Be honest with you, it looked pretty ugly to me. And matter of fact, as a pastor of 52 years, I've had to ask God to forgive me for lying. When they do that, or when they're born and they have no teeth and they're wrinkled all over, and I'm supposed to think they're beautiful. They're only beautiful to the parents and the family. But I'll never forget when my son was born, and his first child, and his grandfather was standing next to me, and I said, "Dad, isn't he handsome?" "He looks pretty ugly to me." I said, "That's because he looks just like his grandpa." Well, that probably put a little breach between us, but to me, he was handsome. But I'll kind of wait until they come out of the mother's womb and fully developed, and I'll be thankful for that, and I'll do my best not to lie as much. And I'm thankful. But I like them this age right here, when it's as cute as they can be. I'm not referring to you, although you're pretty, I'm referring to that one you have on your lap there and the other children here as well. And so we see here, Herod was the one who had these children executed, and yet they were very much alive. Hallelujah for that. So we see not only the wise men coming, we not only see the wicked Herods of that day, the rulers, but I want you to notice the world that they faced. They were facing a world very much like we are facing today. And I want to stop right here. We realize that because of the times, there are many parents who are saying we ought not have children. There's never been a safe time to have children, but there's always been a right time to have children, and the time is always now, because that's God's program to have children for you ladies. And I thank the Lord for the ones God gave me, although he decided to take two of them to heaven, allow one of them to be handicapped, but it's all right. God's in charge, and I appreciate we simply follow God there. But I want you to notice the reaction to the birth here. Notice again, it was one of ignorance. I brought this to you, but look back at verse 2 again. Saying, underline that word. It's a present active tense of the verb. It kept asking. They didn't just ask one time. They went from this place to that place, and they were asking. And it doesn't seem no one knew. I will tell you today, there's a tremendous amount of ignorance today in our churches as well as in the world. It's amazing today how the world is ignorant about God and about the birth of our Lord, but I find that in churches today as well. We're ignorant about scriptures. I hope you're not one of them, but you're a student. Every Christian needs to be a student of the Word of God and let God speak to his heart and grow in him. Notice the second response. There was not only one of ignorance, but there was one of intolerance. Look there in verse 2, or verse 3, if you will, please, and look there with me. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were troubled. All Jerusalem, they should have been troubled at what Herod was going to do. They weren't. They were just troubled. They were troubled. They were intolerant. I found most people don't like change. Matter of fact, I don't care for change myself. I was talking to somebody here before the service started about computers. I'm still in the 20th century, and I live here in the 21st, but as far as technology is concerned, I enjoy the 20th century. I don't have a computer. Marilyn has one. And I notice all the trouble she goes through. I'd smash that sucker if I controlled that computer. I just get rid of it, and I don't have anything to do with it. I have enough trouble with my phone figuring it all out. But they were intolerant, and we find here they are horrified about someone coming to want to change. I would pray today that although I don't like change, let's all change. Let's get closer to the Lord. Let's learn more about him. Let's not be ignorant and let's not be intolerant. I've never seen a more intolerant time in our society than I see right now. Someone disagrees with you years ago, you simply agreeably disagree. Today. Now they want to shoot you or they want to harm you some way. My nephew, Tim Barber, has been a police officer for a couple years, and he was shot at not too long ago, and then a fella came to him with two knives in his hand to kill him. And he said just before he got to him, the fella dropped the knives and turned around and left. I believe God was protecting him. But he said, I cannot continue to be a police officer any longer because I have basically no protection. He can harm me, but if I harm him, they want to prosecute me. We're living in strange times, are we not? The world is intolerant of righteousness. They're intolerant of Christ. They want nothing to do. And they've created a new Jesus today. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. We created a Jesus today, said it's okay to kill babies and still go to church, practice your religion. It's okay to break into places and steal things, and then you can just go to church or read your Bible. We're living in strange times today. Then I think here there was not only one of ignorance, they just didn't know, certainly one of tolerance, because you look at verse 7 and 8, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That's a lie. That's a lie. And that reminds me of so many of our leaders today that have no desire to worship God on God's terms, only on their terms. But there was a third group. There was not only one of ignorance. There was not only one of intolerance. But there was one there of indifference. Look there in verses 4-6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, this is verse 4, and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And would you get verse 5? And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and he's quoting here Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, and that shall rule my people. Now, what do I see in difference here? Here are the priests. Here are the religious leaders of that day who knew where he was born, and they didn't go looking for him. I mean, he's in the city there, and they don't go looking for him. You know, we have so many people who know the Bible, and they don't go looking for him. Don't you be one of them. Make him part of your life. Say, I don't want to make him part of my life, because if I do, he's going to make my life change. Amen. That's good. Let him change your life. Let him change my life. Let him change our lives today. And so we see here, the wise men, they were many, I believe, makes no difference. We see the world they face. We see the wicked rulers. But I notice finally here the worship they offered here. I want you to notice as we go down here in verse 9, and when they had heard, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now before, they simply saw the star, but now the star is moving. It's leaving its place and moving and taking them where our Lord was in that house. And when they saw the star, and I want you to get this, I want you to notice something. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were overwhelmed here. The word exceeding literally means out of control, out of control. Can I say it reverently? They were kind of Baptist-costical. They got so excited. I don't see too many people getting excited today about the Lord. And I pray you will during this Christmas season. And it'd be okay to just let it all hang out. Just enjoy him. Just appreciate him. And they were overpowered. The Holy Ghost of heaven had overpowered them in such a way they were out of control with joy. They were overflowing with gladness, because the word great joy, exceedingly great joy, the word great here literally means overflowing. You put that word here, exceeding great joy and overflowing with joy, I want to tell you something, that would have been, and everybody around them would have said, these people are insane. These people are something wrong with them. You know, that's okay for the world to say there's something wrong, and there is something wrong for as far as they're concerned, but it's right as far as God's concerned. We're right with God. We're enjoying. I hope you're enjoying your religious experience. I hope you're enjoying your fellowship with Christ. Let us say this reverently and dogmatically. Christianity is not boring. It's exciting. Let it overflow. Let it run over into our churches. But I notice not only here the gladness they experience, but I notice the gifts they gave. Look over there in verse 11 here. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I thought of two or three thoughts in that text. I could almost see that little fella kind of walking, getting the... Do you ever see a child when it begins to learn to walk and they just have a staggering time? I don't know if our Lord did, but it's hard to imagine our Lord Jesus as a little child. Now, God, that's one thing, but as a child, oh my, that would have been a sight to see. I would have enjoyed to have seen it. But think with me, they fell down and worshiped. Are you ready for this? Not her. Not Mary, but him, the Lord Jesus. And I'll say to you today, there is no one else to worship. My biggest problem today is those who want to worship Mary. I don't know where they get that one, but they worship him, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. And I'm thankful for that. And then they're going to present it to him gifts. Now, here's no doubt where the idea of three wise men come: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's all right. Now, think with me for a moment about these gifts, because that word gold there, it speaks of him as king. The streets of heaven are going to be what? With what? Gold. And then I think of frankincense. It speaks of God's purity. The gold speaks of one who has it is powerful. And here we see his purity. But there's a third one here. Now, I'm not going to deal with that for a moment. I want you to go back to that Isaiah passage there in chapter 60. Go to Isaiah 60, if you will, please, because again, this seems to appear to be the passage that speaks about the gifts they gave him. Look here with me, and the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephraim, and Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense. And what's missing there? The myrrh's not there. You know why? Because this passage sees Jesus Christ coming as a ruler, as a king. But this passage in Matthew adds the word myrrh. You know what myrrh was used for? It was like an embalming fluid. They would embalm the body. And that speaks of his death. And that's not in this passage, because this passage speaks of the second coming of Christ, and the passage over there in Matthew chapter 2 speaks of his first coming. And so he adds here something that the Isaiah passage. You know why? Because Jesus Christ came to die. And I say hallelujah to that. Understand, when you're studying the Bible, you can see two mountain peaks. There's one here, and there's one here. And that first peak represents the first coming of Christ. The second peak is the second coming. And between them is a valley. And that's where we're living. We're living in that valley. And if you look way out and you see a peak here and a peak that look like they're right next to each other, almost blended together, but they're separated by 2,000 years right now. And our Lord is coming back. In verse 12, as we not only see the gladness they experience, the gifts they gave, but the God they worship. And look at verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return, they departed their own country another way. And I'll say this dogmatically. When you've met Jesus, you always go a different way than the way you came. You're not the same. You're not the same. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, thank God he brought you. If you're listening in on the program today, I'm glad you're doing so today. And if you've never met him, meet him today. And you will go another way. You'll change. He'll change your life. As I said, people don't like change, but this is a glorious change and a happy change. And so I'm praying today as we close this service, you're here today without him, listening in or seated in our auditorium, he's offering you an opportunity to meet him, and you'll leave this auditorium a different way than when you came in if you met Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to your heart in another way, listen, don't put anything before him. Can I just meddle here a little bit? I'm so tired of people putting Santa Claus above Jesus. Now, that doesn't, you don't like that, get your liker fixed. Because there's only one we worship. And there are those who claim that, you know, he knows if you're naughty and not only God knows if you're naughty and nice. He can be everywhere at the same time. Only the Lord Jesus can be everywhere at the same time. He's all-knowing. He's all-night. He's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. And I look forward to our Lord coming through the clouds, taking us home to be with him. And you know why? Because he's all-night. We can all meet with him. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. So if you're here today and he's not the one you worship, I suggest today, right where you are or found an altar, it's time you come and bow before him. Bow the knee. Bow your heart and let him take over.